So this week started out interesting. This is part of getting to what we're looking at this morning. And to protect the guilty, I'm going to leave names out. But I was sent a message this morning or earlier in the week. I think it was Monday. And it was an interesting message. It was entitled The Patient Days. And as I was listening to this message, I'm not sure if it was a sermon. I'm not even sure what really it was. But as I was listening to this, as I was going through it and processing it, my heart became heavier and heavier. And I started, and I remembered a message that I preached. I actually wrote it down when I preached this message last. It was September 3rd of 2000. September 3rd of 2000, we had gone through Y2K. Do y'all remember that? What are y'all laughing about, Philip? Nothing. Yeah, there you go. And I thought about this message that I had taught and preached. And so I went to go find it and I pulled it out. And it started this journey for this whole week that I've really been consumed with, that honestly I've been reading and trying to find. And I pulled a book by Stephen Carnock. He's a Puritan pastor, Puritan minister. He was born in 1628 and died at the ripe old age of, he died in 1650. So Stephen Carnock, and as I was reading through this, I thought, you know, there's so many, as I was thinking about you guys and where New Hope is and all the things going on and in everyone's life, I thought, Lord, this is a message that I need to try to explain again and try to convey. If you want a topic, I know many of y'all were probably looking for an outline out there. I actually had an outline that I didn't print up for you. On purpose, because I changed so much of it. If you want an outline, this is the title, the Patience of God. The Patience of God. As I was listening to this message and as my heart was struggling and within me and just heaviness and grief, and I was thinking through this, I was thinking about the patience of God and how we think about patience so wrongly, like we do so many theological, so many issues in our lives. We always think about us. We start with us, and we're so me-centered. And we've got such bad theology that we don't think we need to start with God first and work down, instead of theology that starts with us and works up. That gets everything messed up. And so as I was working through this, I was thinking, you know, Lord, there's so much misunderstanding between your mercy and your goodness and your patience. There's differences in those. And let me, before we dive in, let me try to explain just a little bit. Is that, you know, and I'm going to give you some illustrations. There's so many things floating in my head, but I'm going to give you some illustrations how, you know, in the same family, in your same family, God can be showing one person mercy and he can be showing another person patience. And just so we, just so you can get this and start this, mercy is the white hat. Patience is the black hat. Okay? If you're a cowboy fan, you know, white hat's good, black hat's bad. Okay? So there's a difference between white and hat, but let me explain some. So even dealings in the same family, God could be using the same situations, white hat and black hat. Okay? And even in your life, He could be using white hat, black hat. Like, you could be a white hat in a certain situation, and then maybe earlier in your life, you were in this same similar situation, black hat. Or maybe later, black hat. So it's kind of confusing to be able to look at these things and go, wait a minute. White hat, black hat. Where does this, is this God's mercy or is this God's patience? And what is the difference? And man, it's just stuff we don't talk about in churches today that I think will help us. We were doing Sunday school this morning, and the passage that we were looking at, or the main passage that we started with, was Deuteronomy 20? Exodus, I'm sorry. Exodus 20, verse 20, where he uses, and Moses says, hey, don't fear God, but fear God. In the same sentence, or the same verse, same word. Don't fear God, but fear God. And the intricacies of that, and what does that mean to not have a fear of God, but to have a right fear of God. And so as I was working through this in my mind, I thought, man, Lord, we have such a mixed up view of your patience because we have such a mixed up view of your mercy and your goodness. And we mix it all up in a bowl together. And we face all these different things in our lives, and we're trying to figure out, okay, what is this good or is this bad, or what's happening in my life? Why I started with Job, I want to read this verse. Matter of fact, I'm going to read three verses. Job 22, verse 21. It says this, now acquaint yourselves with him and be at peace. Thereby good will come to you. Now, I want you to understand this. It's saying, understand who your God is. And when you start understanding who God is, you will have more peace in your life because you will understand Him. And when you better understand Him, guess what? It helps you understand. We've got little ears around, but all the mess, let's say that, right? That surrounds us. It's a tsunami, right? We are in a spiritual tsunami, an emotional tsunami. And so he's saying, now acquaint yourselves with Him and be at peace. Therefore, good will come to you. Receive, please, instruction from His mouth and lay up your words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you will be built up and you will remove iniquity far from your tents. Don't you want iniquity to be far from you? Right? Don't you want to live a holy life before the Lord? Pursuing righteousness in your life, pursuing holiness in your life, acquaint yourselves with the Lord. Get to know Him. As I was listening to this pastor, I was sitting there so perplexed Matter of fact, one of the passages that he brought up, I was like, that doesn't even go with this. It's totally out of context, which he only used four verses in the whole message. That was an hour long. And so as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, why do we lose faith sometimes? Why do we struggle with this? And why do we struggle with things in our lives? And it's oftentimes because we don't understand who our God is. We know Him. We are familiar with Him, but we don't deeply know Him. Very few Christians spend time, the time that they need, in actual real Bible study and prayer to get a proper view of who the Lord is, what is His nature, what is He doing, to understand and to be able to look at what's going on around us and go, okay, that even though I don't like it and I really don't understand this, I get it better. The greatest need of any person is not just a spiritual understanding of who God is, but a saving knowledge of who God is. One of the attributes, one of His characteristics that is often so overlooked is the patience of God. And I understand the reason why. I get it. Because in so many ways, if you read about the patience of God, it's one of the points under the mercy of God. Like when you're studying about God's mercy and what that means, it's part of that mercy is God's patience, which is true. When you are looking at the characteristic of God's goodness, one of those points often is the patience of God, which is very true. And so in a lot of ways, God's mercy and God's goodness is mixed in with God's patience, which is not wrong. But if I can possibly, if the Lord grants me the ability this morning to help you understand just a little bit, that patience, if I can say it this way, that patience is an off branch. It's another way of looking at God's mercy. It's a parallel type of understanding. And so we get lost in His goodness and mercy. And so we really lose what the understanding of God's patience is. Let me say this also. I think we miss it and misunderstand it because of what I said earlier, that we are so, and if I can say this, we are so me-centered. How I feel, what I'm going through emotionally, it's always what's going on with me, how I'm thinking. And so because we it's hard for us to, we always start with us. Matter of fact, even when we stop ourselves to say, okay, I need to start with the Lord. And how is the Lord thinking about this situation or this circumstance that I'm going through that's causing me so much fear and so much insecurity and so much doubt and so much struggle and so much pain. And so it's, we, even when we stop ourselves and go, okay, Lord, what are you doing through this? We still have to stop ourselves, right? Because that's not where we normally start. Listen, and I'm going to say this so very sensitively, okay? 99.9% of the time, we start with us. And we need to learn how to stop ourselves and correct. As I told the class this morning, are you ready? Our stinking thinking. Right? We've got to stop it. And let's start thinking biblically. And let's renew our minds and think clearly on these things. Write this definition down if you'd like. This is from Carnap. And believe me, I condensed it because it was about six sentences long. Divine patience is the power of control which God exercises over Himself, causing Him to bear with the wicked before punishment. I'm going to read it again. Divine patience is that power of control which God exercises over Himself, causing Him to bear with the wicked before punishment. Let me give you a verse. Nahum chapter 1, verse 3. I'm going to read from with you, or I'm going to read from Nahum. You can turn there, but I'm going to read verse 2 and 3, okay? God is jealous, and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserves wrath for His enemies. Here, verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has His ways in the whirlwind and in the storm, and in the clouds are the dust of His feet. So he says the Lord is slow to anger, and the reason is because He's great in power. He has as much power over Himself as He does everything else in all of creation. He can only do His holy will. So what does this mean when he says that the Lord is slow in anger and great in power and will not acquit the wicked? So we have to balance this. We have to make sense of these things. And as I was reading and pondering and I would come back, I remember I would come back and say, hey, Beth, what about this? And I was probably driving her insane, honestly. And I thought of three ways that I could show you the patience of God and us kind of unpack these three biblical illustrations that God uses over and over. Man, I thought of so many. There's so much that we can say. I was going through the different examples, people that the Lord has used in a mighty way in redemptive history throughout Scripture, and how in one instance the Lord was showing mercy in their lives. I mean, the one obvious that I could have given you 10,000 examples is King David. How one moment God was patient in his life, and in the other moment God was merciful in his life. And listen, by the time you end this, I hope that you realize that you want God's mercy, not God's patience. Okay? I hope that you will understand, Lord, help me, be merciful to me. Don't be patient with me. If you want to really try to find the difference in this, you need to consider the object. Mercy respects the creature as miserable, where patient respects the creature as criminal. Does that make sense? When God is looking through and He's looking through His mercy heart, He sees the misery and the state of misery that sin has caused, the brokenness, the hurt, and the pain. And then when He's looking through His lenses and He's being patient, He sees the object as criminal, as wicked, as rebellious. And so we see these differences and these shades that's so evident. David, King David, throughout his life, and yet God was patient and merciful in His life to bring about our Lord Jesus, this our Savior, through that line, through the line of David, for us. Amen? So He shows this mercy and this patience in this one man's life throughout it all to bring about our redemption. And yet we look at our circumstances and we get so caught up in us that we always think, Lord, why is this happening to me? What's going on? Why am I hurting so bad? Why am I struggling so bad? And it's God's ultimate sovereignty and providential care and wisdom that He's working out. And yes, sometimes He is patient with you, my friends. And you are criminal and wicked, and you need to repent. And then sometimes He sees you as merciful, and He looks at you and He just has mercy on you because you have been harmed and taken advantage of and broken. And He does this perfectly. Perfectly. And you may say, preacher, how can you say that? How can you say cancer is perfectly done? I can say that with absolute sincerity, that God does everything perfect. How can you say, preacher, do you know what has happened in my life? I don't need to know. I trust this. I trust His word implicitly. But I will say this. It helps with handles, right? When we're in the dark and we're groping around, and to grab a handle of solid doctrinal teaching, boy, it sure does help. So let's get through this. 3 points. If I can do this, Lord, please help. Please. So let's use this example. This is the first point, okay? So 3 points. This is the first point. God's patience. And I want you to know, all week long, I juggled these 3 points. I was like, Lord, I don't even know which point to start with. So I'm going to just start with this one, okay? God's patience is manifest in His dealing with the wicked. Let's look at this first, all right? The first example, is Noah and the flood. All right? Noah and the flood. Look with me to 1 Peter. You might think, what? Why are we going to 1 Peter if we're going to talk about Noah and the flood? Well, because most of you guys know the story, right? All right, so, but what you don't know is what is in the other parts of Scripture. So 1 Peter chapter 3, one of these verses, and I'm not going to get into all of this, but I want you to understand that a lot of times because of verse 19, that's where in the Apostles' Creed they get this from this verse about that he descended into hell. And I personally interpret verse 19 that it was the Spirit of Christ preaching, which I think I can back that up in Scripture, preaching to the world at Noah's time, preaching the gospel to the world. And the preaching to them. And I think if you go up to 1 Peter chapter, in chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, where it talks about being ready to give a defense of what's in you, verses 15 and 16, always being ready, and that the gospel is being preached for you to give this defense to the world that's around. And then in verse 20, he says, well, let's just start with verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, and the just for the unjust, that he might bring us into God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, meaning those that were in rebellion, I think, at Moses' time, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us. So he goes on and he talks about this, about baptism. And so he's saying here, hey, listen, Moses was preparing and building this ark, and all of the world at that time was in disobedience. And hold on. What now? Yeah. What did I say? Huh? Oh, Moses, I'm sorry. Y'all know what I meant. Moses was a type of Christ also. Did you know that? Okay. Anyways, so Noah is building this ark, and everybody is denying him and turning, you know, ridiculing him, God is being patient. And he's waiting in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight, and out of the whole world, eight were saved. Eight. Well, you might say, well, why? How do you know Noah was a preacher? And how do you know that he was proclaiming this? We'll turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, it's verse 5, but let's start in verse 4. For if God did not spare at the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, listen, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood of the world of the ungodly, right? And so you see that Noah's preparing this here. Let's just turn to the account. We're not going to read it all, but turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. One verse. I tried to write down all this stuff, but it would have been pages and pages. 6. Okay. Genesis 6, just one verse, verse 3. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, if you read and you understand what's going on, what is happening there is God is saying, no more. I'm not doing this anymore. The height of their rebellion was met, and God said, you have 120 years, and I'm passing judgment. I'm going to pass judgment from this point. I'm doing this in their lives. So 120 years from that point. So you see in this, the whole world and God, so all the wickedness that's going on, and God is saying, hey, listen, I'm going to pass judgment on you, and I'm giving you 120 years until I do this. And you see his patience. So what's happening? Why? Why was God patient with them? Well, the ark had to be built, right? So that he could save what? 8 people. So his patience, he endured all of that wickedness and was patient with the wicked to save 8 people. Amen? And so we sit around and we're looking at all of this and we're going, Lord, why don't you just do this? This is so, I mean, Lord, I'm struggling with this. You guys, I can't tell you. I struggle so badly when I listen to preachers of the gospel abuse the gospel for financial gain, for power. I'll tell you this, for sex. I mean, read your Bible. That's what it says. Read in 2 Peter chapter 2 about false teachers. Peter was saying that you can tell a false teacher. There's two main things. Money. And so you're watching this and you're going, Lord, how can this be? Why don't you just take them out, strike them? And then I think about the wheats and the tare. Do you know that parable? Where Jesus said, no, 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 don't go pull it up. Why? Do you remember why? What was it? It doesn't matter that who's online. Why didn't he want them to just go pull up all the tares? Yes! Do you know why God is being patient with the wicked? For our redemption. Do you want me to prove it to you? Guess what? I can. Look with me. Turn with me to Romans chapter 9. I want to show you this. Listen, if you don't get anything else today, well, I can't say that. Well, this will be one of the things that you can get. Okay, Romans 9, verse 22. You ready? Y'all know this. Y'all have read this 100 times. Matter of fact, I bet you've read it and gone, what is this really saying? Well, today you're going to know. And you're going to go, man, that's pretty simple. Okay, here goes. Romans 9, 22 and 23. Here it is. What if God, wanting to show his wrath, hold it. Let's go back up. I'm sorry. To 21. No, let's go to verse 20. Man, I'm going to wind up reading the whole chapter. Okay, verse 20. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formally say to him who formed it, why are you making me like this? Verse 21. Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel of honor and another for what? Dishonor. Okay. Verse 22. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? So it goes back to Nahum 1:3, where it says that he's showing his power in what? His patience, his waiting, his restraint. So he's showing his power, but for what reason? Verse 23, you ready? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared before glory. Amen? So he's, scripture saying, do you know why he does this? Do you know why he makes vessels of wrath and vessels of honor, and why he shows restraint on the vessels of wrath? Do you know why? For us. For you and me. Even when they do harm to us, it's for us. It's for us. It's for us to go to Him, to cry to Him, to run to Him, to only want Him, right? To remind us of our great need and to see all of this working out. But do you know what the wicked do? Do you know how the wicked interprets the patience of God? Do you mean to tell you how? Because Scripture says that too. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, I know you guys are like, holy cow, we are jumping all. Yep, that's we are today. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. No. Chapter 8. Verse 11. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Do you know what that is saying? Do you understand? He's saying, just because God doesn't speedily take care of things, which we're going to tie this in to you and I, just because he doesn't speedily do it and immediately execute his judgment, do you know what happens in the wicked's heart? They think, I got away with that. And do you know what? It hardens their hearts. And do you know what happens? They do it more. And so it hardens their heart, and they act on that hardness until it does come. Now let me lay a bomb on you. Are you ready? You ready? In all of these examples, which we've only looked at one, the example with Noah, I want you to understand that we as believers, we know God is just and He is going to bring His punishment. And we can quote, we can say all day long, you know, Galatians 6, 7, what a man sows, he will reap, right? And we believe that, but we think, oh, that's in eternity. That's when they will face Jesus. That's when everybody will face Jesus. That they will get what they're righteous. And that's true. But I want you to look at these examples that we are going through. There's also a judgment that happens here on earth. God brings correction, not just before Him, but He does it here. He will do it here. It's not just all later. It's here too. 120 years. Now, you may think, good gracious, how old was Noah? Well, I think he was 500 when he started building the ark. So if you look at all these examples of God being patient with the wicked, and He does bring correction this side of glory, it happens a lot quicker nowadays. We're going to hold on to that thought. I want you to turn with me to Romans again. You might think, well, why didn't you do Romans when you were in Rome? Well, because it doesn't logically go together. Romans 2. Man, I'm going to have to... Okay, I'm going to just start with verse 1. I'm going to read to verse 11. Okay, but the main verse, just go ahead and write it down, is verse 5. Okay, here it is. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man. That means nobody's getting away with anything. Whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. That means if somebody pronounces, listen to me, if a preacher of the gospel stands up and says, this is of God and this is good, and it's not of God, he's pronouncing judgment on himself. When he's speaking for God and saying this is God's and it's not God's, he's judging himself. Listen, don't get all upset about the pride flag and all the rainbow. They are pronouncing judgment on themselves. Do you know what the rainbow represents? God's judgment. And so they're hanging a flag, pronouncing judgment on themselves. Let's keep going. For in whatever you judge, in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourselves. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things, and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches? Here it is. The riches of His goodness The riches of his forbearance and long-suffering and knowing that the goodness of God leads to your repentance. Glory, right? Look at verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness, that's Ecclesiastes 8:11, and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And then you can read the rest. So he's saying what you're doing, or what they're doing, what the wicked are doing, is they're, it says, treasuring up judgment. Because they're viewing God's patience as that they're off. They're saying, well, God's not doing anything about this. Well, God may be showing them patience for our good. Right? They're riding on our blessings, our children's blessings, or whatever it is that they're riding on. And God is just saying, listen, and they're storing up wrath in their heart. It's like this. There's been a case filed against the wicked. And just because God doesn't right then take care of it, he's building that case so that no one is without excuse. No one has an excuse. So, let's look at another point. Oh, goodness. I don't know how I'm going to get this. God's patience is manifest in his dealings with Israel. We see this also. When we look at the wicked and we can see theirs. But what about God's children and how he did and how it goes back and forth? Well, he does it also with his children. And we can see that in the people with Moses and the people of God. So if you would turn with me to Numbers chapter 14. God's patience is manifest in his dealings with Israel. Man, I thought I was going to get through this. So in verse 14, I'm not going to be able to read everything. I'm going to just give you some verses, okay? So write them down. Verse 14, we're going to look at verse 11, 12, 17, 18, and 19. Okay? I was going to read the whole chapter, but I can't. So it says this, then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? Verse 12, I will strike them with, get you ready? With the pestilence. Lord, please don't strike us with the pestilence, right? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. This is where your parents got the saying, I will kill you and make another one just like you. Okay? That's biblical proof right there. All right? So he's saying, I will strike them down. But he's not going to just strike them down and kill them. He's going to give them pestilence first. He's going to drive them crazy and then take them out. Verse 17. And now I pray. Look at this. Let the power, you remember? Nahum 1:3. Let the power of my Lord be great, as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquities and transgressions, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquities of the father on the children to the third and fourth generation. And then verse 19. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. So this is what happens. Moses is interceding on behalf of his people. And God is saying, yeah, I'm going to take care of it. And Moses is saying, listen, in your long suffering, by your power, will you restrain? Will you do this? Will you be long suffering? Will you be patient? And he said, yeah, I will, but I'm not going to clear the guilty, number one. And number two, I'm going to visit the iniquity of them on their children. So really, that's three things. Yes, I will pardon. I will pardon and forgive. And two, I will not forgive iniquity. And number three, their children are going to pay for it. Look with me to Acts chapter 13. I'm really going to sum this up, guys. Hang on. Hang on with me. Acts 13. I'm going to just read one verse. I wanted to read the whole chapter, but Acts 13, verse 18. This is when Paul was preaching. He was invited. They went to the synagogue, and he was asked. They asked him, hey, can you stand up and preach? And so Paul let them have it. You need to read it. Great sermon. But verse 18, look at this. Now, for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. Some of you might say, it might have the translation, he put up with their behaviors. Or get this, their manners. He put up with them for 40 years. For 40 years. And he did this work. And some of them in the same group, some of them he was patient with, and some of them he was merciful to. Who went into the promised land? Two. Moses did not even go in. Two. He corrected them this side. And on the other side, listen to me. You may be sitting here and you may have children and adult children that you may be overlooking things and overlooking sin in their lives. Listen to me. Stand up and say, beware. Are you treading in God's patience or God's mercy? Because if it's God being patient with you, He is going to bring correction. And you're not going to like it. And if God is being merciful with you, you're still not going to like the correction. But glory, right? And so we see this in His dealings with His people. Now, what about you and me? I just skipped over a whole bunch, but turn with me to 2 Peter. A verse that's so controversial, which I really don't understand, because if you look at the context of it, it's not. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. You know the verse. The verse that every Arminian in the world knows. That everybody, and they quote, and I want to go, have you read the whole letter? It's clearly talking about his elect. There is no doubt about it. And it says this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. That means patience. Okay? This isn't the mercy side. This is the patience side. But is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Okay, so let me paint this picture. All right? What if God punished you immediately in the act of you rebelling, lying, cheating, stealing, murdering, adultery, coveting? What if he snuffed you out right then? No repentance. He was long-suffering with you and me to produce repentance in us. Amen? So that we will come to worship Him. It's so clear. Was that merciful? Absolutely it was. But he doesn't act immediately for reasons. And you have to learn to trust him. In no matter how bad the circumstance is, the suffering, the pain, and no matter, listen to me, how many lies are told, amen? How many stories are bent? How many things have come against you? You trust Him. You worship Him. And know that He has a reason. And they're righteous, holy, and He's working out His perfect will. Listen, in everybody's life, together, the world, everybody in this room, everybody in America, He's doing all of this perfectly. And we say, Lord, Lord, why don't you do this now? Why are you allowing this to happen? And God is asking the same thing that He asked Moses in Numbers 4. How can these people doubt me after all that I have done in their lives? Right? So I was going to read this to you, but this is your homework and we're going to close. I was going to read Psalm 94. Call it a precatory prayer. Call it a cry. But if you are here today and your heart's broken and you've been harmed and you feel like you're just losing, and if you have many worries and anxieties about wrongs from the past. Psalms 94 is for you. But I will say this. Trust the Lord. Love Him most. More than you love anything else on this earth, love the Lord Jesus most. Trust the Lord more than you trust anything else. And with all of these things that happen in your life, I hope that maybe you can sit back and go, is this God's patience or is it God's mercy? And where in my life is this God showing His patience towards me, or is this God showing His mercy? And I hope it leads you to repentance. Amen? Because both of them should lead you to repentance. To go to the Lord and say, Lord, thank You for Your mercy. God, thank You for Your patience. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Lord, help us to understand. Help us to drink from the deep wells. Help us to find You in the darkness as we're trying to sort through all of these struggles of life and death. Of sickness, of injuries and harm, of evil, of lies. Lord, help us, Lord, to trust You, to see Your face, to hold on to You, and not be confused by all this other, all the noise and the sounds and all this other. Help us to focus on You and walk with You. Help us to worship You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.